Our text is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, where we read these words, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." This is God's infallible and eternal word. And then turning to the Heidelberg Catechism, this evening we come to our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, to the portion that begins the discussion of the sacraments, Lord's Day 25. "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments." Then question 66, which will be the focus of our attention this evening, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening as we turn to the sacramental discussion of the Heidelberg Catechism is found in the words that I've extracted for my title this evening, to declare and seal the promise, to highlight for you the purpose of the sacraments, why they are used, why they are given by God. They are given to declare and seal the promise that God has given us in his gospel. Sacraments are, as the catechism writer rightly has said, visible signs and seals. We are very familiar with the signs, I hope, and the seals of God's grace to us. God affixed a sign in the cloud when he sealed to Noah the promise that he had given him, and it's called the rainbow. The rainbow was God's seal that attested to his promise, which was this, that he would always be faithful and never again flood the entire earth. That rainbow then stood for a testimony for all who would see it as an assurance of God's faithfulness to his promise and to his love. That also then would be a comfort to those who would observe it, because they would be able to see that which they deeply needed, that God in grace, who is faithful to his promise, is going to take care of them. And that rainbow, as it appeared in the sky, was a constant testimony to the gracious intentions of God toward his people. The same language of sign and seal appears with the Passover observance, in which we find that the Lord instructed his people to affix the blood of the Passover lamb onto the doorposts as a sign. It was splashed on the doorpost, not for the inhabitants of that home to see it, but as scripture says, so that God would see, and the avenging angel then would pass over that home that was covered by the sign of the blood. God needs nothing to identify the occupants of that home. That affixing of the sign of the blood was a sign that testified to the faith of the inhabitant of that home, and a sign that said to the inhabitant that dwells in that home that God was going to act a certain way. And the point with signs is always that God's promises are faithful, believable. His words are trustworthy and true. And God backs up his word of promise with a sign so that it would eliminate the possibility of forgetfulness on the part of his people, so that as we observe these signs that God has given us, we would be mindful of the truth that is recorded in Scripture, that God stands by his word. That background in the Old Testament regarding signs leads us to the sign that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, one of the texts that the writers of the Catechism use to support their discussion of the signs and the seals of the covenant of grace. And they refer to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, because circumcision was the precursor to baptism. But it was a sign or a symbol. And we are familiar ourselves with symbols, not only those that we find in Scripture, but if we would take a moment just to think of the symbols that we're familiar with from the advertising world and from our everyday life, there are many that might come to mind, but let me mention one or two. If I say I have passed by the sign of the golden arches, what was I passing by? Okay, you're smiling but not answering, so you know that I'm driving by McDonald's, okay? Now, some of us are old enough to remember that in the 50s it became popular and we saw it on television, on advertisements. We don't see it anymore because I think the times have changed. But do you remember the jingle that comes to mind where it says, you can trust your car to the man who wears the star? That's a symbol. And it was the symbol of the bright red Texaco star. So we know symbols. We even though we haven't seen or heard that jingle for years, it's there. It's a part of us. We're familiar with symbols. God uses symbols to communicate to us. In our passage in Deuteronomy 30, he speaks of the symbol of the circumcised heart, a symbol familiar to Bible students who have read the Scripture, and a symbol which in turn teaches us something about God's work of grace. And what we derive from the symbol of circumcision in this passage is that it is given as a symbol of the great promise of God and the work that God would do in the heart of his children. Here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God is not saying that he's going to go in with a scalpel and operate on the heart. And I don't know what you would do if you were going to circumcise a heart, but that's the language that's used because it is a symbolic way of saying that God is going to remove from that heart of sin its defilement and shame, and that he is going to give a new life. He is going to bring about a spiritual transformation. And the reason that circumcision is used is because God had attached it to his covenant that spoke of that transformation of grace when he brought Abraham into his family and made him the father of believers. Immediately after that call of grace, whereby God called Abraham to himself, God gave to Abraham the sign and the seal of circumcision. That was given to him after he had already become a believer. And that's clearly told us in Romans, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse, where the Lord tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul that circumcision was merely the sign or seal that attested to the fact that righteousness comes by faith, that Abraham had been invited into the family of God and made a member of that family by the work of sovereign grace, And God gave that sign of circumcision to him to indicate that that was what God had done and that it was a work of grace. Now, later God would take that very symbol of circumcision, which indicated to Abraham that he had been brought into the family of God, and he would use that as a symbol, as we read in our text, of what God would do by grace in the hearts and in the lives of his covenant people. He would separate the defilement of the heart and remove it. And you see the symbolism of circumcision, the removal of the foreskin, the separation of that which is evil from the heart, and the removal of that evil, and then the giving of new life. God, throughout the Old Testament, would use circumcision as a symbol to describe a spiritual relationship to himself and that which he had accomplished in the lives of his people by the removal of the defilement of sin. And so throughout all of the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision pointed forward to the great promise of God in Christ, which would be the removal of the defilement of sin, as Paul says in Colossians 2, by the circumcision of Christ, who on the cross was cut off, whose life was shed that we might be given new life and cleansing from sin in Jesus Christ. Now, the writer of the Catechism brings into the study of the sacraments at this juncture the entire topic of circumcision and leading into baptism and all of the sacraments, because he's been talking about salvation by grace through faith. And now he is moving and shifting our attention to the subject that we are looking at now, that God has given us this great sign and seal of our faith and of his salvation in the sacraments, beginning with circumcision in the Old Testament, moving forward in the New Testament to the sacrament of baptism, as well as that of the Lord's Supper. But the emphasis in the Catechism, as the emphasis throughout Scripture, is always salvation comes by the power and the regenerating grace of God. That's why this symbol is used in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, where it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring." That would be an impossibility for anyone physically, but God is doing that. It underscores the divine character of the work of grace. In the New Testament, Jesus would say it plainly, it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that can make men and women to be born again. Born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. And John 3 tells us especially that the wind blows where it pleases, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit, that is, born of God. Here, God is very plainly saying to Israel of old that he will bring about, and he alone will bring about, that great spiritual transformation of heart. And to get that message across, he speaks of the circumcision of the heart, a work of sovereign grace. Now, that work of sovereign grace is also a symbol of the fact that righteousness comes from God and is received by faith in Jesus. In other words, when circumcision came to Abraham, Abraham was reminded, you have been saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But because Abraham was under that old covenant, he was given this symbol of circumcision, and it was to be carried out for all of the generations to come as a witness to the promise of God. And so every time Abraham and his family and his descendants would witness a circumcision in the flesh, it would symbolize to them, it would remind them of the work of God's grace in the hearts and in the lives of his elect. because circumcision symbolized very graphically the removal of the defilement of sin and the pardoning grace of God. Unrighteousness, transgressions, sin are removed. That is symbolized in circumcision. We see it very clearly in the renewal ceremony that takes place at Gilgal under the leadership of Joshua, as the people of Israel are about ready to enter into the Holy Land. And the scripture tells us that that entire generation that wandered in the wilderness, not one of them had been circumcised. And so there was a period of time where they all observed circumcision, and the men were circumcised, and it tells us so that the defilement might be removed. Now, that's not just simply the flesh and its defilement, it's the symbol of the removal and the defilement of sin. What sin? The sin that had been associated with them wandering in the wilderness. They were to embark now on a new land and enter the land of promise. It's a story of transition from wrath to grace. And as they are about to enter that new land, they had to enter it as the covenanted people of God who received the sign of the covenant in the flesh that symbolized the removal of defilement and the transgressions, that they had received pardon for sin through the grace of God, that the promise of God, which God gives in Jeremiah and reiterates in Hebrews, is this. He says, "And I will remember their sin no more." And remember, call to mind, that the Hebrew word for remember was more than just mental effort. It carries with it the thought of doing something to the advantage of the person that you are remembering. In other words, when God says, "I will not remember your sin against you any longer," it's not that God has a memory problem whatsoever. He knows all things. There is nothing that God forgets, but God can choose not to bring to mind, remember our sins and bring them before us. And that was his promise of the new covenant. And the writer of Hebrews picks up that language of Jeremiah the prophet, where God promises not to remember our sins any longer against us. And it's reiterated in the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. Because God remembers his promise to Abraham, to the advantage of Abraham. He would not hold Abraham's sin against him. And in mercy and in grace, God chooses not to hold the sins of Israel against them. And in grace, he chooses not to remember our sins against us any longer. For in Christ, our sins are laid at the foot of the cross, and Christ has taken them from us. So circumcision is the reminder of the fact that God has removed the defilement of sin. And it symbolizes, therefore, the work that's accomplished in the new covenant, which would take place in the heart. And that's why the writer Moses in Deuteronomy 30 says, "The Lord says, I will circumcise your heart." That's a precursor to the work of the new covenant, which is the way in which God deals with his people by working in their hearts. And the powerful image of the circumcised heart is that which declares that there is grace through salvation in Jesus Christ by a God who will implant the law into the new hearts of his people, not writing it on a stone any longer, but placing it within their hearts. He will cause his people to have a knowledge of him that will be demonstrated in a godly behavior that comes and arises from a heart that has been circumcised or renewed. And God will blot out the sins of his people, and he assures them of that forgiveness, and he writes that into his covenant promise, because by grace he has determined that he would not remember our sins against us any longer. They are forgiven for the sake of Christ at Calvary. And all of that is the language that is in embryonic form contained in this verse, that the Lord will circumcise the hearts of his people. Now, circumcision could not save, and it did not save. The very fact that it was given after Abraham had already believed and put his trust and his faith in the Lord tells us that, but many have fallen victim to the thought that you have to have your child circumcised and would think that because of that they had fulfilled all that was necessary. And unfortunately, many in the church today think that all that's needed is that you have your child baptized, the sacrament that follows circumcision of the old covenant. And if that child is baptized, they're all right. No, circumcision and baptism cannot save. And that's the point at which the writer of the Heidelberg Catechism is laboring to get our attention, to draw it across and bring it to our attention, to point us to the fact that salvation comes only through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the sacrament, be it circumcision or baptism, only directs our faith to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He is the one who will plant his law in our heart, not circumcision or baptism. He is the one who will give us a knowledge of God, not circumcision or baptism. He is the one in whom our sins are forgiven, not having gone through any of these ceremonies. And then you say, well, what good then does circumcision do for Abraham? Or what good then, under the new covenant, does baptism do for those who are under the new covenant? Well, it confirms the message of the gospel. It tells us that this is a seal that God has given us to our faith, to strengthen our faith, to encourage our faith in our weakness. We have something that God has given us, a visible sign that declares the very same promise that we hear in the word of the gospel, which is that Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. It's a reminder of the word preached that creates faith within. For Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as that word goes forth and creates faith within our hearts that we may receive Jesus and be saved, God brings with that preaching of his word the sacrament that attests to the promise, so that when we now see and observe baptism, we can look at that and instead of going, oh, isn't that child, that little baby so cute? Well, we ought to say that babies are cute, but that's not what baptism is all about. Baptism is not about the baby. Baptism is not about the parents and their faith, although that's an integral part. Baptism, like circumcision, is about the promise of God. It's a reminder that God's word is true. In other words, you can count on God. It witnesses to the truth and points to the truth that God saves sinners. You know, when you go down the road and you drive by the Golden Arches, you may have grumblings in your stomach, but just driving by the Golden Arches and the restaurant McDonald's is not going to satisfy that hunger. You have to partake of it. You have to eat. And the star of the Texaco gas station doesn't put gas in your car either. You have to actually go in there and gas up. Circumcision and baptism don't save anyone. Christ alone saves. But these sacraments, as the teacher of the catechism tells us, point us to Christ. They direct our faith to him, to the only ground of our salvation, to the one who saves by his work and by his work alone. And so the sacrament of circumcision, having given way now to the sacrament of the new covenant, Baptism witnesses to the promise that if you believe in Jesus for life and cleansing, you'll be saved. Circumcision and the sacraments direct our faith to the only Savior of sinners and call us to the business of dedicating our lives to God and holy living. The God who cleanses the heart by sovereign grace and by grace gives his people new life and salvation is the God who will give us the grace that we need to live for him. And in the weakness of our faith, he gives us signs and seals that remind us, that point us to his promise which cannot fail, to his word which is eternal and cannot fail. It is a call to live for Jesus, not just being satisfied with having received the symbol, but it's pointing us to the satisfaction and to the joy of knowing that by faith we're joined to Jesus Christ. By faith we receive the righteousness of God in him. By faith we have come under the power of grace to new life and to salvation, to live forever with Jesus. Don't be satisfied with just the symbol, but desire to know and to experience what the symbol calls you to in the power of grace. And as the Lord's Supper formulary, one of the other sacraments, so often reminds us, look away from yourself unto Jesus Christ. That is what the sacraments do. They point to Jesus. They declare Jesus. They direct our faith to Jesus Christ, because you can always trust Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.